CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
Hi, and welcome to Tuesday's edition of To Every Man an Answer. We're glad you've joined us. Looking forward to being with you for about the next hour as we get together every weekday afternoon at this time, answering questions about the Bible from the Bible, looking at current events from a biblical perspective. Well, we hear in church and maybe just reading your Bible, come across something you don't understand, that number to call again, 8888-ASK-CSN is the number to call. You can be part of the program today. Joining me today, special guest we have with us, John, and again from Calvary Chapel, South OC, which is San Clemente, and always a blessing to have you with us, John.
Mike, great to be here with you, my brother. And wow, can you believe it? We've already entered into the month of June. It's just amazing to me how quickly time is flying by. But glad once again to be here with you on this Tuesday. Looking forward to a great program.
Yeah, always a blessing to be with you and looking forward to answering questions. If you're in the Southern California area, and many people listen to us are in the San Bernardino Riverside Inland Empire on 103.1. If you have a chance, go over and visit John Randall's church and tell us how to get there as you're blowing down the 405?
Well, you'd be coming off the five south. We are in South County. So, you come off the 5 and enter and exit on Pico Avenue and go all the way up. You'll find us. But you go to CalvarySouthOC.com, and I'll give you all the information. Love to see you. And it's always great when someone comes from the CSN family and mentions it after service, come up between the services and let us know. That's a blessing. It really encourages us, Mike, to keep on doing what we're doing.
Amen. And John Randall from Calvary Chapel, San Clemente, and if you're in that area, great place to go visit and also check out the ocean when you're there. Pretty cool. Well, let's go ahead and go to the phones. We have some lines open again, 8888-ASK-CSN. But if you'd like to give us a call, we'll get to you as well. Let's go to Angelo in Las Vegas. Hi, welcome.
Hey, I hope you guys are doing well.
You too. How may we help?
Yeah, I asked this question on the last segment, but since it was the last 30 seconds, I didn't really get quite detailed of an answer, but the question was...
Angelo, thanks for calling back, by the way.
No, yeah, of course. No, I appreciate you picking up. The question was, in the Gospel of Luke, we see that what happened with Zechariah, the priest, the parents of John, how the angel revealed to them that John was going to be born and pave the way for Jesus.
Right.
My question is, how was this? Sorry about the noise. How was this recorded by Luke? Is this something that was already known by the people of the town, and it was just common knowledge at that point, or was it something that was revealed to Luke later by Jesus, perhaps? Or I'm really just curious on how he had this knowledge and was able to write it down.
Yes, and I believe that's not only true there, handed down, well-known facts, things along this line, but also as we go into the Old Testament, many things that are there as well, things in the book of Acts, for instance. I believe all these things are really important when they were not only eyewitness, but verified by many. Your thoughts, John?
Well, I'll tell you, I first of all just want to say thank you, Angelo, for the call. And I'm glad to see that you're studying the Word of God and you're asking great questions.
Amen.
You know, the Gospels collectively, you find that there's four different accounts that give us a different perspective on the ministry and life of Jesus. Each one of them has a particular emphasis. So, for example, when you come to the Gospel of Matthew, we find that Matthew emphasizes Jesus as the King. There are so many passages from the Old Testament that Matthew ties in to prove that Jesus is indeed the King of Israel. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Then you come to Mark's gospel, and Mark writes with the Roman in mind. And everything happens really quickly. 16 chapters, you read that word immediately, immediately, immediately. And Mark presents Jesus as the servant. And then, of course, John's gospel, written, the last one, written looking back, John writes and presents Jesus in his deity, reveals him as God. But Luke writes, interestingly, he reveals the humanity of Jesus, uses that term, Son of Man, over and over. Now, we do know that he not only wrote the gospel, according to Luke, but he also wrote the book of Acts, and that he was a physician by trade. And I do believe that the time in which Luke wrote, he went back and he interviewed people. That's how he got all the information that he got. And he went back and he asked questions and met with people and was able to, almost like a good doctor would, just put all of these details together and really extensive. I think I love all of the gospels, but I love that Luke includes oftentimes details that others didn't include. And I appreciate that about him. So yes, to the answer to the question is he went and found these things out by having eyewitness accounts. You know, when he tells and he opens the gospel of Luke, you know, he's writing to an individual by the name of Theophilus, who some people believe may have been his owner, Luke being perhaps a slave or a hired person who was working for a Christian owner that allowed him to travel around with the Apostle Paul and allowed him to interview all these people. And so he writes these letters, or I should say these books of the Bible, with that in mind.
So I hope that helps.
Oh, yeah, that definitely helped. I appreciate the response, you guys. That was awesome. Thank you, guys.
Well, God is good. Stay on the line, Angelo, if you like. Send you out some books and DVDs. I want to thank you again for calling back from yesterday. And with that, we'll go to James in Corona, California. Hi and welcome.
Hi, pastors. I got a question for you, but I want to tell you, I listened to Pastor John on the way to work because I work construction about 4 o'clock. And then coming home at 4 o'clock, I listened to you, Pastor Mike, on the way home. So I get it going to work and coming home.
My All right. Question so, is, sorry. Real quick, are you listening on 103.1 out of San Bernardino, or are you on the internet?
Yes.
What, 103?
Yes, 103.
Wow, that's really good news. We're going to be improving that signal there, so that should get a lot better for you, especially in the Corona area. And so we're always working on trying to make things better. But James, how can we help?
Pastor, do you believe, like, when Christ was born, the angelic hosts were there? We know that they were there. And do you believe at the crucifixion that they were there too? King Jesus being crucified, do you think that they were ready to take action? Could he have called you and, like, said, hey, just come? They would have destroyed the world. Is that?
Oh, I believe he, absolutely. All things were made by him. Without him, not anything made that's made, speaking of Jesus Christ. And I believe with a word, he could have destroyed everything. The old saying goes, it isn't nails that held Jesus to the cross, it was love. And so I believe that, again, it was God's great love for us that he did not do those things, which by nature we would think God would. And something to remember is when we get to the tribulation period, and when you get to the very end of all things, the thousand-year reign of Christ, God will, in fact, separate the sheep from the goats after the thousand-year reign. And God will cast them into a lake of fire that burns forever. Your thoughts, John?
Well, first of all, James, thank you so much for listening and letting us know that.
Amen.
That's a real encouragement for us on this end. And just want to say thank you for that. I, you know, your question reminds me of what took place in the Garden of Gethsemane there in Matthew chapter 26, when Jesus was there in the garden and right before he was to be betrayed, they were praying, they were interceding, at least Jesus was. And then Judas came into the garden with a full cohort of soldiers to arrest Jesus. And it was Peter, the Gospels tell us collectively, that took out a sword and sought to defend Jesus, to stop him from being taken. He cut off the ear of the high priest servant whose name was Malchus. And Jesus said to his disciples seeking to defend him, this is what he said, "Do you not think that I could appeal to my Father and he would immediately provide me with more than 12 legions of angels?" But he went on to say that, how then could the word of God be fulfilled? That's Matthew chapter 26, verses 53 and 54. To answer your question, he could have even said it. Don't you know if I wanted to? I could right now, this whole thing could be changed. One angel would be sufficient, but 12 legions of angels, he said, I could call them down right now if I wanted to. But I'll tell you what, James, I am so thankful that Jesus didn't, because if he did, we wouldn't have been saved. When Jesus hung on the cross, even his accusers said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. And it's really true. If he would have saved himself, then we wouldn't have been saved. So I'm thankful that he was willing to do the Father's will in order that we could be saved and be with him for eternity.
Amen. Hope that helps, James.
My second question is, we know that God's finger wrote the tablets, which is the Ten Commandments. And in the book of Daniel, it written, meaning, meaning, tickle you farson, the party's over. And then when the woman was caught in prostitution, Jesus wrote with his hand. Do you think that people recognized that was the hand of God writing? You know what I mean? That's why they didn't throw the stones, you know, even though we know that he said, hey, where are your accusers at? But do you believe they knew way back, like, hey, you know what? That's the hand of God that's writing there.
Good observation. You know, it's funny. I have never heard that before. So James, that's a pretty good thing. Your thoughts on that?
Well, it's a good observation. I don't believe that the Pharisees acknowledged that Jesus was God. In fact, they accused him of blasphemy for his claims at being God. There was a moment when the paralytic man was dropped down through the roof and Jesus said, son, your sins are forgiven. And they thought within themselves, who can forgive sins but God alone? And of course, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said that you might know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. I say to you, take up your bed and walk. And he did. They, although he demonstrated over and over his deity, they denied it. But I think for us, it's a great observation that you make, James. And, I don't believe that his enemies ever acknowledged.
I don't think they recognized anything, honestly. I think they were spiritually dead, because they would have surely recognized what they were doing, even plotting Jesus's death was wrong, but they were so spiritually devoid of anything. Mm-hmm. I don't believe they did that. But it is interesting. The finger of God has wrote many things. It's sad that people's hearts get so hard. But I hope that answers it for you.
I love you, brothers. Pastor Jack's my pastor here at Chino Hills. So I enjoy both of you, and I pray for both of you.
Praise God.
Well, wonderful. That's really good. And be sure to let other people in your church know you can hear us there on 103.1 out there in the San Bernardino Riverside area.
I will do.
God bless you, James. And again, stay online. We'll send you out some books and DVDs. 8888 Ask CSN's the number to call if you got a question. Today we've got some lines open, no waiting. And so we're going to go to Eric, also in Southern California. Hi, and welcome.
Hi, Mike. How are you?
How are you, and how can we help?
I'm doing good. I've been reading through Genesis chapter 42, and Joseph accuses Jacob's sons or brothers of being spies in the land of Egypt. Any reason why? What made Joseph do that?
Your thoughts, John?
Well, I think as you read that story through Joseph's encounter with his brothers, you know, I think we come to find out that it was a test. You know, these men had sold Joseph and almost killed him, sold him as a slave, and where he dwelt in Egypt during that time. And then he went from Potiphar's house, from the pit, really, and then to Potiphar's house, and then into prison. And then he was elevated to the palace and was the second most powerful ruler in the world. And when the famine hit, Joseph's brothers could not escape the famine even in Canaan. And they had to come and bow before Joseph. And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. But he did overhear their conversation, and they talked about certain things as it related to Joseph. But Joseph had to be sure that these men had changed, had their hearts changed. And so as that story unfolds, you find that he puts his brothers to the test to find out what their real intention was. Would they, if given the opportunity to do it again, would they? Would they sell out their youngest brother for money or whatever? And I think that's why he called them spies. It was more like putting these guys to the test, and they were saying, oh, we're not spies, and trying to defend themselves. But this was all part of Joseph's plan, wisely devised, in order to see whether these men were what they claimed to be. And eventually Joseph showed them mercy and grace and provided for them and brought them to the land of Goshen and took care of them. But I believe it was a test, Mike.
Yeah. And, you know, I think another part of that, too, is that in saying you're spies would really indicate the allegiance, at least in the eyes of his brothers, allegiance to Egypt that Joseph portrayed. Now, again, his allegiance, of course, was always to God. But I think when he said you're spies, that would indicate that, hey, you know, I'm for Egypt, and who are you coming into our land, and all these kinds of things, which I think further distanced them from any thought that would be his brother. And of course, they didn't know he was his brother, but I think it would appear to be a very harsh statement to his brothers, because again, they were so harsh to him. And I do believe, again, just as you said, John, it was a test to see if they'd sell out but he is, you know, the youngest brother or whatever. You know, you just don't know what they were going to do. So I hope that helps.
It sure does. There's like another launch to get Gavin Newsom recalled. I don't know if we're going to have another recall election or not, mm-hmm. but hopefully this is something like all Christians throughout California can know about it and sign the petition.
Mm-hmm. I think until the voting system in California gets fixed, I don't know that you're going to be able to do anything. We absolutely know positively, without a doubt, our attorney here at CSN actually caught them cheating and flipped a congressional seat in northern LA back to a Republican by only 300 votes. What happened was, as they began to really examine the signatures on these mail-in ballots, they found that these signatures didn't line up. So they called the people who the name was on the ballot, only to find out that the people never voted. They were all fraudulent ballots. And so I think until the California voting system gets fixed, I don't think you're going to have any way, shape, or form any kind of honest election in California. I used to live there. It was corrupt when I was there. We absolutely, I don't care what NBC, CBS, ABC, anybody says, it is corrupt. We have proof. So there's no way around it. Flipped a seat because they got caught cheating. That was only in one instance. We had a call last week where a girl called in, lady from Reno, Nevada. They have voting machines in Nevada. She said, I went in to vote. I clicked my candidate, which was a Republican, and I went down and voted for others. And I looked back up right before I hit complete on my ballot, and it changed my Republican vote back to a Democrat. So I fixed it. I hit Republican again. It changed it back to the Democrat. I did this numerous times. She said it was five times that she did this, where the voting machine would not let her vote the way she wanted to vote. Everybody in Nevada, please listen. Your system is corrupt. If you go to a voting machine before you hit tally or enter or complete, make sure that the machine did not change your vote, because it did, and it happened in Reno. We have the names. We have all the information. We're not making this up. This is not conspiracy theory. These are facts. And what happened in California with the cheating of the Democrat Party in the northern county of Los Angeles, where over 300 votes were fraudulent, it flipped the Democrat winner back to a Republican. He had to recuse himself. He had to resign because of the cheating. This happened in the last election. So, friends, when people are parading on television, you know, in their red, white, and blue newsrooms, oh, how honest everything is, they are lying. and there is no way around it. This is not conspiracy. This is not, well, we think we have proof. Now, when you have proof, they don't like that. So just ignore the facts. So yeah, be very much aware of what's going on. And we need to be very, very careful. So yes, I would applaud anything that would correct the voting problems in California, like a recall. But again, you're still stuck with the same broken system there that they broke on purpose. John, you live in California. Any last thoughts on that? Like I say, when the lady said I had to change my vote five times because it kept switching back to a Democrat senator, she said, I couldn't believe my eyes. From now on, listen, if that happens and you're in a voting booth and that happens, video it. So important where you click on it and then it switches it back to a Democrat. You click on it again, switches it back to a Democrat. Video it. We can prove then the election was fraud. And that's what we need to do, because this is Joseph Stalin, the current power's fair-haired child. He said, it doesn't matter who votes. It matters who counts the votes, implying this is where the cheating should be. Well, this is the way they work. Be very much aware of it. And again, Eric, again, I applaud a recall, but your thoughts?
Yeah, that would be wonderful. We went with the recall the first time, and it was hopeful. I think a lot of us were that we would achieve that. You know, it's an ongoing battle in California. The Bible says that God can do anything. Nothing is impossible for God. I would love to see our state turn around. And a lot of people are leaving the state because of the direction that we're going. But for me and my house, well, we're going to stay and we're going to fight. We're going to serve the Lord. And so we'll vote. We'll do everything we can. You have to be light and darkness. And so for me, I'm not going to any other state. I don't want to go to any other state. This is where God's called me, and I'm going to stay here until the Lord comes for me or calls me, whatever. I mean, so I think there's a battle to be fought, and we do everything we can. There's a lot of good people fighting. I got a message today.
Amen.
A good friend of mine and upcoming, you know, there's people that are running that are conservative, and you know, we do what we can. We vote biblically to the best of our ability. And, I think I was watching yesterday, our sheriff who's over California, Chad Bianco, a solid guy. He went on and he was talking, Mike, and doing an Instagram reel. And he was saying about how for 30 years he's sought to protect the people. He's actually been critical of our governor and the things, the policies he's made in the legislatures. And then in the interview, as he's filming himself, he said, you know, I think it's time for me to finally, you know, as the sheriff, time for me to switch to the other side. You know, I'm just going to switch to the other side. And he said, I think it's time to put a felon in office. And then he said, you know, make America great and vote for Trump. But it was just interesting. This is the sheriff of California. So anyhow, man, we just keep praying and keep loving and keep preaching the gospel. We got our work cut out for us here. And light always shines brighter when it's dark. So that's Amen. What we're called for.
Amen. Eric, hope that helps.
It does. The website to go to for all the recall information, this is for Pastor John and Pastor Jack Hibbs. It's www.rescuecalifornia.org.
Thank you so much for that, Eric. That's good.
Yeah, amen. And Eric, be sure to tell the people that you can hear us on the radio there. So important that people know that we're there 24 hours a day for them, and always trying to increase, make the signals better. And again, we want to let everybody know that Jesus is Lord for as long as we can. God bless you. Stay online, Eric. We'll get you taken care of with some books and DVDs. Let's go to Bob Kinney, Alaska. Hi, welcome.
Good morning. Good afternoon. I know about the rapture and
tribulation,
the millennium, and all those kind of all those things. Where does the Battle of Armageddon fit into that time frame?
That is at the very end of the 7-year tribulation period, somewhere north of 7 years from today. We don't know when the Antichrist is going to make his move. I believe the Lord takes his church out of the world. but the Battle of Armageddon is there at the very last few months or days of the tribulation period. Now, there is a war that is fought at the end of the millennial reign of Christ, and this is where Satan is loosed for a while. He goes out to deceive the nations, and everybody's had to live righteously for 1,000 years, enjoy perfect food, perfect government, perfect everything, but that didn't make him a believer in Christ. So Satan is loosed, and he goes out, and the Bible says the sand is on the seashore. They come against Jesus there in Jerusalem. Now, there's no battle, the Bible says, being fought there. It just says with a word from Jesus, they're destroyed. So it isn't going to be a Battle of Armageddon situation there. It's just going to be with a word, they're destroyed. Your thoughts, John?
Revelation chapter 19, Bob, verse 11 through 16, gives us insight as to what that battle looks like. You know, when you visit Israel today and you observe this location where this final battle is said to be fought, there in the Valley of Jezreel, the Battle of Armageddon in Megiddo is where it's located. It's an amazing place because it's so beautiful and so peaceful. There's just the fields, there's crops, and I've stood there many times. I've been to the Holy Land, I think 11 times or 10 times. And each time we visit that area, I always pause, open my Bible and look out there and just envision what it's going to be like for this battle to unfold as Jesus comes back. And the Bible says that we come back with him. He's riding on a white horse. We're following him, riding on white horses. And out of his sword proceeds a sharp sword, Mike, and with it strikes the nations.
Amen. Bob, I hope that answers it for you.
It does. Thank you. Appreciate you guys.
Stay on the line. Send you out some books and DVDs. Coming up on a break, everyone. We don't want you to go away. We'll have a whole lot more right after this. We'll be right back.
Did you know that every day, Preborn's network of clinics experiences 200 miracles? How? Preborn gives women with unplanned pregnancies a window into their womb through free ultrasounds.
And I saw my baby on the sonogram picture. He had a little halo around his head. And I heard his heartbeat. And seeing the heartbeat, it really hit home that, oh my gosh, there's a miracle literally growing inside of my womb.
Because of you, who donated to sponsor an ultrasound, Preborn is able to offer women the blessing of life. Someday, you may meet a baby that you rescued, and you can give them a hug. Or maybe they'll give you a hug. Maybe they'll even save your life. To learn more about their life-saving work, call 855-668-BABY. That's 855-668-BABY. Or visit preborn.com/CSN. That's preborn.com/CSN.
If you're 65 or older, you know this. Seeing your healthcare costs go up and up is frustrating. And maybe you were just notified that your Medicare costs are increasing again, or you're just tired of the massive deductibles. Well, here's some good news. There's a program that can really help with this. It's MediShare 65 Plus. It's an affordable, reliable alternative. You can choose any Medicare provider. You get telehealth access anytime you need it. And MediShare 65 Plus is a low-cost option for those with Medicare Parts A and B, and it fills in the gaps where Medicare stops. MediShare is a Christian healthcare community that aligns with your faith. People actually pray for you. They encourage you. And it's proven, too. It's been going strong for over 30 years now. So call now. You can get one low monthly price for up to 10 years. You're not stuck with increasing costs. You can do something about this today. Call MediShare 65 Plus. Find out how much you can save. Call 833-90-SHARE. That's 833-90-SHARE. 833-90-SHARE.
And we want to welcome you back to part two of To Every Man an Answer here on this Tuesday afternoon. And again, understanding so many things going on in the world right now, we just want to be about our Father's business in every single thing that we can. You know, we are up against some really, I believe, powerful spirits of darkness that are roaming our world and in our land today. I mean, unprecedented things last week, indicting a former president in a kangaroo court. And friends, that's the best you can say about it. Joe Biden, again, remember everybody, was arrested on crimes as well. Not arrested, but he had crimes as well of holding top secret documents illegally. After being interviewed with a guy named Herr, a White House investigator, said that he was just mentally incompetent and just an old man. The crimes all went away. Now, isn't that amazing? Now, remember, a president cannot acquit themselves. You have to understand that. So he was in trouble on this. And they just sweep it under the carpet. What happened to all of his crimes? He was competent when he stole the documents and told people that he did take them. But this all just magically went away. And, of course, the American news media sweeps it under the carpet, hoping nobody will remember anything about that or, you know, the $82 billion he left in Afghanistan along with the American citizens when he ran out. Or, you know, nobody wants to talk about those kinds of things. But see, you have to understand, this is the America that we're in now. We're in a very corrupt society right now. We have a weaponized Department of Justice that goes after you if you're of a opposite party. Now, again, if Trump would have taken papers illegally, that would have been front page news. Oh, you know. But see, he's mentally incompetent. He should be recused right now being president, let alone running again. I didn't say it. Their own investigator said this. He's mentally incompetent, everybody. ABC, CBS, CNN, why don't you report the news? And by the way, what happened to the cocaine in the White House? Why'd you sweep that one under the carpet? So, you know, when we really look, you can't believe the American news media. They just will not tell the truth. Let's go back to the phones. We have Kathy on the line in Idaho. Hi, welcome.
Hello.
Hi, how can we help?
So my question is, or maybe it's just I just realized this, but when Lazarus died and he was in the tomb for 4 days, he
yes.
didn't go to heaven, did he? He went to Abraham's bosom, didn't he?
Abraham's bosom is where he went. Mm-hmm.
So your he's in a unique position where he died, went to Abraham's bosom, was resurrected, and then went to heaven.
That would be true. He got to see both worlds. That would be pretty much amazing. You know, and probably, it may very well be probable that the very last person that went into Abraham's bosom was the thief on the cross. He said, today you'll be with me in paradise. We know that Jesus didn't immediately ascend into heaven. He went and preached to those in captivity. Your thoughts, John?
Yes. Maybe there's some people listening on the air that are saying, Abraham's what? What are we talking about here? What is Abraham? What is this? What is this place that you're talking about? Well, folks, prior to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, there was a place that was divided into two compartments. One was a place of torment, of judgment. Jesus gives us insight into this in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. The other side of this holding place, I guess you would call it Sheol, was a place of comfort, Abraham's bosom. It's where Abraham was, where all the saints went after they died. I mean, where did David go? Where did Abraham go? Where did Joseph go after they died? Well, they weren't disembodied spirits floating around. They weren't in soul sleep. That's a false teaching. Where were they? They were in this place called Abraham's bosom, this place of comfort. Now, when Jesus died and then he eventually was buried, obviously, and then the third day he rose again, Where did he go? He went and set the captives free. Those who are in Abraham's bosom, this place of comfort, it's emptied out. It's not there anymore. Now they're in glory. We're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. They finished their race. Jesus emptied that place. Now the place of torment still exists. People pass away. They go to this place. It's a place of torment and burning. And eventually it's going to be thrown into the lake of fire, ultimately at the great white throne judgment. But it's a very interesting observation that you make, Kathy, because it would have been great to talk to Lazarus. You know, when Jesus went there on that fourth day, having been invited by Mary and Martha to come see their brother, saying he was sick, and Jesus didn't arrive till after he had been dead. And you remember what happened there in John's gospel, that when he came to the tomb, Jesus said, "Show me where you've placed him." And he went to the tomb and he said, "Roll back the stone." And they said, "Lord," old King James says, "Lord, by this time, it's the fourth day and he stinketh." The Lord said, "Didn't I tell you that you would see the glory of God if you would believe?" And so they rolled back the tomb, and then Jesus called out his name and said, "Lazarus, come forth." I remember reading one commentator that said, if he hadn't said the name Lazarus, then all the graves would have been emptied at that moment. But Jesus was specific. The resurrection and the life, Jesus calls him back. And it appears that he, as the Bible records, he comes back to life. They unwrap his grave clothes. What a conversation that must have been. "Hey, Lazarus, where were you? Can you tell us what you saw?" It would have been quite an interesting conversation, Mike.
Amen. So hope that helps, Kathy.
Yes, thank you. I appreciate it.
Mm-hmm. Stay online if you like. Send you out some books, some DVDs, and thanks so much for the call, okay?
Thank you.
Blessings to you. Let's go to Dennis. Winston, Oregon. Hi and welcome.
Hi, Mike. Pastors, God bless. I'm hoping to do a little better than the last time I called. This is the second time I called in on you guys since I've been listening.
Well, I'm glad you did.
Yeah, God bless you guys. You're doing a wonderful job. Keep it up. You're making a difference for everybody. So my question is Matthew 24:24. And I kind of look at things maybe a little different than some people, maybe sometimes deeper or something like that. But I was questioning on here myself. I was like, I wonder why, kind of thing, you know. And where he talks about false Christ, false prophets will rise, and great signs will be shown and wonders. And if possible, even the elect would be deceived. And I'm like, okay, why isn't that possible? And so I came up with two things that I was thinking of. One would be his elect, his chosen, depending on what version of the Bibles you read. But I do the New King James. But is it because his elect study his word, the Spirit fills them, they understand? And so like me, I weigh everything on the Bible. I don't care who tells me what, I weigh it on the Bible. And that's just how I practice. And is it because we know and we won't be able to be deceived because we study the word? Or the second reason I came up with was because Matthew 24 is really kind of talking about tribulation, the temple being destroyed. Disciples asked two questions. And if you're following the narrative, it's talking about the tribulation. And so he's saying, when with the Son of God, that one of the questions was, what was the sign of your coming? You know, and it's talking about second coming. So my next evaluation would have been, an answer to that question would have been, the reason why the elect won't be able to be deceived is because we will be already raptured and we will be up with him. Therefore, we won't be able to be deceived. That's what I came up to. I was just curious what you guys got.
Well, I believe the elect are the believers during the tribulation period, because if you look here in the Bible and you go look at verse 21, Jesus is talking. Now, your verse that you're wondering about is verse 24, which is after. Verse 21 says, "For there shall be great tribulation, such as the world has not seen since the beginning of the world until this time, nor even shall be, unless those days were shortened, there'd be no flesh saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." So we know this is speaking, the elect in this particular passage is speaking of the tribulation saints. Now, again, when you study Revelation, you never find the church mentioned on earth again after chapter 3. They're found in heaven and then returning with Christ at the Battle of Armageddon as Jesus comes back to set up his thousand-year reign. Now, there are going to be saints during the tribulation period who are saved. You're going to have the elect during the tribulation period, but the church is not there. So I believe this, because of the order in which it is in and the context that it's in, this speaking of the elect is people during the tribulation. Now, you've got to remember that the book of Revelation was not written to scare people to death. It was written, I believe, primarily for those who are in the tribulation period. Now, of course, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is who Jesus Christ is, not just a blonde-haired, blue-eyed Irishman holding lambs in the local Christian bookstore in a picture. No, Jesus comes back. The Bible says at the Battle of Armageddon, his vesture is covered with blood as he lays waste to this army that comes against him. Now, again, when we understand who Jesus is, he's not just the namby-pamby person people try to make him out to be. He's coming back with a rod of iron to rule the world. And I believe the book of Revelation lets us know that. Number two, it lets the saints during the tribulation period know what's coming next, to know that what they believe in Christ Jesus is not a lie, that the Bible clearly depicts in order the events that will take place one after another. The book of Revelation is never meant to be read like popcorn. It just goes off here, there, ever, everywhere. I saw on the internet, oh, about a year ago, it said there was this sign in the stars and, oh, this is the fifth seal. And I mean, just crazy, whacked out stuff. The book of Revelation is written in order, and it starts off with a man on a horse going out conquering and to conquer after the church is in heaven. This man on a white horse is the Antichrist. It's not Jesus Christ. It says authority was given to him. Jesus has always had his authority. He goes out diplomatically, a man, bow, no arrows, conquering and to conquer. When those countries that will not come into his one world order diplomatically, the fiery red horse goes out and he unites the world through war. Now, we have to remember, at this particular time, one quarter of the world's population dies, so 2 billion people will die in this very first globalization completely. And so this idea of the dawning of the age of Aquarius, the world will be as one, in John Lennon's words, no heaven above us, no hell below us, above us, only sky, is all a big lie. And so understanding those things, I believe the elect here is speaking of those people who become Christians during the tribulation period, and also because of the martyrdom that will be upon the church in those days. Your thoughts, John?
Yeah, I think, again, when you look at the context of what's being written here in the Olivet Discourse, remembering that Jesus was speaking to 2 Jewish men, talking about the destruction of the temple, talking about what was going to happen primarily to Jews. That's how he's answering it. So the language that's used, the implications that are made concerning this time of great tribulation that's going to be upon the earth, there's going to be great deception as well during that time. So this whole section is, there's a warning in its context. The verses before, after, hey, listen, don't go out there. You don't want to be deceived. I mean, the deception is going to be so strong that even if possible, the elect could be – that's how strong the deception is. So really, this is a warning that when they say, look here, here's the Christ, don't go out there. When they say, look here, don't believe it. And so it's given a warning to those who are going to be alive during that tribulation period. And I do believe, as you mentioned, Dennis, that the church will be gone before that takes place, that we will be raptured. But there will be those who come to faith in Christ when they realize the church is gone and we're still here. And so the warning is given, be it Jew, be it Gentile, don't be deceived. Don't listen to these things. And so it's important to read that in its context. And I think that helps get the real sense and the meaning of what Jesus was saying.
Dennis, hope that helps.
Hey, yes, it did. Thanks, guys.
Again, go back, look at the couple verses before. That'll give you the time frame for it. And then understanding the tremendous distress upon the world, and especially the persecution of Christians, would then show you a little more clearly what that verse is depicting there. So hope that helps. Stay online. Send you out some books, some DVDs. I'll try to put in there 101 Last Days Prophecies for you. I think you'll enjoy that. Let's go to Matthew in Montana. Hi and welcome.
Yes, good afternoon.
How may we help?
Yep. Yes, I had just talked to a lady this afternoon, a very sweet Christian lady. Her late husband was a street preacher, and I do a check-in with her every 3 or 4 days. I'm the end of the line. I don't have a family, so it's just a check to see if you're alive type of thing.
Yeah.
And we got on the end times, and she said, "Are you aware of Matthew 24? I said, "By all means." And we started talking about pre-trib. She said, "No, no, no, you don't understand. You need to read Luke 17. And if you do, you'll find out that the good Lord allows us to go through, we believers, to go through the tribulation, but he will keep us from all the terrible things that are being told in Revelation." And boy, that just threw me for a loop. And a few gentlemen could help me out on that because it pretty much ruined my day.
Yeah, no, that is not what that's talking about. And very clearly, there is a rapture. There will be people who are believers during the tribulation that will be in the tribulation and go through part of it probably till their heads are cut off, martyred. Your thoughts, John?
Well, I think, Jesus gives us insight as to what's going to take place during that particular time. Those are parallel passages to one another. And, especially in Luke's gospel, chapter 21, Jesus talks about always be on watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that's about to happen.
Yeah.
You may be able to stand before the Son of Man, Luke chapter 21, verse 36. And so what I would say to your friend is, hey, you need to keep reading. Need to keep reading. There's more. I would also encourage her to understand the context of that which she is reading. Who's Jesus speaking to? What is he talking about? What's the context? And sometimes I think we get that confused and we end up making assumptions rather than having an accurate interpretation of what is actually being said by the Lord. So brother, don't be discouraged. Keep looking up. In fact, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he told us very clearly that the day was coming when the Lord Jesus was going to come, and the church in Thessalonica, they were a little bit concerned. They thought they had missed it and they were, downcast. And Paul said, "Listen, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep." He said, "For this we say by the word of the Lord." This is 1 Thessalonians 4:16. "This we say by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Then he says this, "We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." And Matthew, I pray that you are comforted, brother, by those words, knowing that your Lord, your Savior, he's coming for you. There's no part of the tribulation that you're to be a part of if you're the bride of Christ. You were bought with the blood of Jesus. He's not going to pour out his wrath on you, that he died to save you from wrath. But on a Christ-rejecting world, there will be judgment coming. And the Bible makes that clear.
Yeah, you want to be sure to look at Luke 21:36, because again, that's where it says, "Pray always that you may be able to escape all these things that are coming upon the earth." Right. Very clearly that Jesus made an escape for us. Remember, the tribulation period is God's wrath on an unbelieving world. We are his bride. God has not appointed his bride to his wrath. Logically, it doesn't make any sense. This is why even during and through the book of Revelation, you'll find different places where it says, "Behold, I'm coming quickly. My reward is with me." Why does it say that? So you escape these things that are going to come upon this judgment upon the world. So no, very, very clearly, there is, down through the history of ages, yes, there has been persecution against the church, but the tribulation period is different. The persecution that has come against the church down through the ages, the cataclysmic things that have gone wrong in this world, I believe are part of the prince of the power of the air, the devil. But what we find interesting when we get into the seal judgments and the bowl, or excuse me, the bowl judgments, the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments, we find God is the one that's bringing these calamities on the earth, not the devil. Completely different. So hope that helps, Matthew.
Yes, well, thank you so much, and I appreciate it. I grew up with a wonderful Catholic education, and you know where I'm going with that. They don't want to hear anything about pre-trib. So I appreciate all your information. I've been studying the Bible for the past 30 years, and I'm one of those being as old as I am, I grew up where we were not supposed to read the Bible itself. The Catholics always had the epistles and all the Gospels and things like that for us to read, but the excuse was always, we don't want you to read the Bible yourself because you may get confused. And I'm sure you know where I'm coming from.
Yeah. And that's sad because, you know, Jesus said, except a man become as a child and enter into the kingdom of heaven. When you read the Gospels, they're not hard to understand. Now, if you're twisting scripture to make it fit doctrine that you don't find in the Bible, I can understand why they don't want you to read the Bible on your own. Because you're going to quickly find out, well, they've not been honest with you. Isn't it interesting? The Bible says there's only one mediator between God and man, and that's Christ Jesus. And yet they tell you have to go to a priest to confess your sins. I found you can dial direct and save. Hope that helps, Matthew. Stay online. Send you out some books, some DVDs. If you need us, we're here for you. Call us whenever you have the questions. Let's go to Frank, Palm Springs, California. Hi, welcome.
Hi, actually, I'm in Victorville.
Pastor, Victorville, okay. Years. Sorry about that.
Yeah. It's been
missed it by 70 miles.
Yeah. It's been a while since I called, and I want to start off with, we're in one accord with the state of America. I fly four flags, the American in distress, the Christian, the Israeli, and Trump 2024.
There you go.
My question is on communion, Acts 2:45, I believe. After the Holy Spirit came down, believers continued to break bread, gather, and eat in each other's homes. Is this concerning communion, and how often is not enough to take communion?
John, your thoughts?
Well, you know, that expression, the breaking of bread, you see it in different places. As you mentioned there, Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 46, it describes how the early church, that part of their fellowship with one another was breaking bread. They kept themselves in the apostles' doctrine, of course, in prayer and in breaking of bread. And the Christians would come together. They would have common meals. They would meet in houses. And I think there's something special about, and I think it would apply to a common meal that you would have with your brothers and sisters in Christ. I know for me, I think it's wonderful to sit down and eat with people. You look at the ministry of Jesus. He was often eating with people at the table, and there's such a great time of fellowship. But I think also the breaking of bread that is mentioned here would apply to partaking of communion. How Yes. often should you take communion? Jesus said, as often as you take communion. He didn't say how often. He just said, as often as you do it. The main thing is that you remember me. Is it wrong to take communion every day? No, you could if you wanted to. For us here at our fellowship, because it's a common meal shared with fellow believers, we do it the first Sunday of the month, or maybe it's the last Sunday of the month we do it, and then other times as well. But just collectively together as believers, we come to the table of the Lord as a body and take communion. But I could do that at home with my family too. If it wasn't Sunday morning, I could do it on a Tuesday or Wednesday. Jesus said, just as often as you do it. You know, Mike, I remember one time taking communion and the Lord reminded me, these elements that Jesus used, they were common at every meal. It's almost like the Lord was saying, every time you eat, every time you take this, remember me, don't forget about me. And I think, it's such a blessing to take communion as it reminds us of the love of God, the sacrifice, reminds us of his first coming. It also reminds us that he's coming again. So I'd encourage all people who are born again believers, the table of the Lord, it's for you.
Yeah, and it's for, the Bible tells us the reason why, it's for your healing. Now we find this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and people oftentimes, ministers beat people and say, well, are you worthy? Okay, let's clarify a couple of things, what this is talking about. Number one, none of us are worthy. The only worthiness that we have is what comes from Jesus Christ. When you partake, it doesn't say worthy, it says unworthily. Now, in the original, that's very important when you go back into English, because it's that, do you view communion as some goofy ritualistic thing the church does? Let's get this over with so we can go have the big agape meal afterwards. Or do you realize, Jesus said, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. Peter says, by his stripes we are healed. Now, if you view communion as just some goofy ritual the church does, Peter says, for this reason, many are sick and dead among you. It isn't that we're worthy. We never will be worthy. But it's the way you view communion. And again, when we really examine the original language, that's what it's talking about. Not are you worthy, but do you view communion worthily, understanding that it's for your healing. We're a body, mind, and spirit. And we have to have God maintenance all three of those to walk with him every day. Hope that helps, Frank. And of course, the cup represents his blood, which thank God was shed for all of us. Out of time. Thanks for being on, John. God bless you all. Good night.
Or to receive a copy of today's program, please call 1-800-357-4226 or write us to Every Man an Answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.